Well, good morning and welcome. It is a blessing, has been a blessing to be here, to be gathered here again in Jesus' name. I've been inspired. Thank you, Ben, for teaching that Sunday school lesson on prophecy. That was good. Enjoyed it. Thank you, Tony, for those devotions. There was, you ended with that thought, the song, He Leadeth Me, and I guess I'm going to kind of continue that thought of He is leading us. And then we sang the song here just before, after Sunday school. His faithful follower I would be. Are we His faithful follower? It's pretty easy to sing. It's a little harder to do. This morning I had a preparing for a message here at the end of the month. I thought I'd share it here this morning. But the title was When the Joys of Sense Depart. And it's taken from the song, If on a Quiet Sea. I don't know if you're familiar with that song, but the last verse of the song goes like this. Teach us in every state to make thy will our own. And when the joys of sense depart, to live by faith alone. A little article here that came out of the CAM newsletter. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Ada, a young Liberian mother, found herself abandoned, forced to provide for her 7 children alone. How could she earn a living while making sure her children were cared for? Her youngest daughters were quadruplets, not even 1 year old. Ada's husband deserted her and their 7 children last January, and Ada, who was raised in a non-Christian home, had received compassionate care from believers in a local hospital. She had found herself drawn to the love and peace found in Jesus. Angered by her decision to follow Christ, her husband and many of her family members rejected her. As an abandoned mother in Liberia, Ada faced limited options. Young Liberian mothers like her often struggle to find job opportunities and were vulnerable to abuse. With few alternatives, Ada resorted to begging. Once a week, she took her 7 children to town and found a place to beg by the street. A local pastor noticed this vulnerable mother and her struggle to provide. Although he tried to support her, his own resources were limited. Faith. When the joys of sense depart. And it goes on. Cam was able to reach out to her and made a connection and actually got her started with her own little business so she could provide for herself and her family. But one of the questions that I was thinking about as I studied for this, is it easier or is it harder to live by faith in America versus in some persecuted country? And I don't know that I have an answer for that. I'll let you form your own answer for that. And maybe when we go through till we're done, maybe you have a little better idea of, or maybe there isn't an answer. Maybe it's just as hard both places. People are designed to believe in something bigger than themselves. We just do. We naturally. We want something bigger than ourselves to believe in. So we could say that everyone has faith. To a degree, you have faith of some kind. Either it's in a deity of some kind, some god that you worship, or maybe it's in a theory. Maybe it's evolutionary theory or just science. We believe in it. Or maybe it's in your money, which is in yourself. We can believe in ourselves. That's an option. So everyone has a faith of some kind. And I believe all of us here have a faith in God. I believe that. We believe God created the world. We believe He sent His Son, Jesus, to die for us. We believe He forgives our sin. We believe the Bible is His word. We believe He lives in heaven now. He's interceding for us. We believe He sees and He cares about us. And so we all have that faith in God, all of us here. But all of those beliefs kind of make sense. It kind of makes sense that you would believe God created the world. I mean, the other option is evolution, and that doesn't seem like a good option. You know, it makes sense that He sent His Son. We date the calendar by when He was here. So we kind of have proof for that. So it kind of makes sense. We believe Jesus came. It makes sense He forgives sins. We've felt it. We've seen it. We've seen the change. We have proof of it. It's easy to believe. We kind of make sense to believe His word. There's a lot of archaeological finds, there's a lot of history that parallels with His word, confirms, not confirms it, it's already confirmed, but it just goes to show that it actually is right. There's so many prophecies that are fulfilled. 66 books over thousands of years, and they all tie together. Just like, wait, it kind of makes sense that you would believe that. It kind of makes sense that he sees us and he cares about us because we've seen his work in our lives in the past. And so we have a faith in God, but yet that faith that we have, to a degree, kind of makes sense. But what happens when the joys of sense depart? When all of a sudden it doesn't make sense to live by faith anymore? When it doesn't make sense to follow God? And I guess I'll throw this in here, but is that where living in America gets us? It's pretty much following God and having faith kind of makes sense, generally. Not always. But, all right, we'll move on. When life doesn't make sense anymore, so you're asked to move to an outreach, an hour away. You've got a thriving business, you got friends and family, and you're asked to move away from it. Doesn't make sense anymore. So I like visuals. I like diagrams, things to see. When I was thinking through this, I kind of formed this little mental image. And I don't know, it's for what it's worth, it could be pointless. I come up with all kinds of weird diagrams. My students could tell you that. So if it helps, that's great. But the way I'm not saying this is a blanket statement the way it always is. But what I was seeing is we have faith, and we have sense. And God has a way of bringing faith and sense together for us. A little more on that later. And so here we're living by faith, and yet it kind of makes sense. Like, well, the Bible is true. Kind of makes sense, and yet it is by faith. We accept that the Bible is true, and yet it kind of makes sense. So here we are, faith and sense is together. But then there comes a point, lots of points actually in life, where we have to live by faith alone. Sense, let's just label this sense again. Or let's put here human reasoning maybe. And this is faith. Or we could also call it biblical sense, because a lot of what Jesus was teaching Jesus' teachings are all faith. We accept them by faith. And so we'll just put biblical sense in as another way to think of it. And so there's a point right here, somewhere in here, where it takes surrender or else resources. So we're just going to put those. Either we need to surrender to a faith walk, or we'll dig up enough resources to fix it ourselves and take the human reasoning route. Now, again, there could be flaws to this, and I'm not saying that when we go the resource route, we do not have any faith, or when we go the surrender and take the faith route, we don't use any resources there. So there is some, maybe you could say, some discrepancy there that we do. But in a sense, that's, we have to take one or the other. When the joys of sense depart, are we going to follow the sense, or are we going to go in faith? So that's kind of I'm going to kind of use that to explain a little bit as we go here. So we know that sense, if we follow our sense, if we follow our own human reasoning, it's going to lead us away from God and his will. It just does. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't know our hearts. And if we try to follow them with human reasoning, it's going to take us away from God. An unregenerated heart, that is, and even our own hearts when we allow ourselves, when we have faith in ourselves. So I would like to look at a few characters, a few situations where we have men who chose the sense route instead of the faith route, and see what happened to them. Jonah 1, and I don't even know if we need to read that account there of Jonah. You know the story of what happened here to Jonah. God wanted Jonah to do some outreach work in Nineveh. He's like, go preach. They need saved. And now Jonah, I think, was a faithful preacher. We don't know much about him before this, but I think he was. I'm sure he was. And all of a sudden, this didn't make sense. Wait, I need to go preach? They're our enemies. They deserve punishment. Like, God, you're a just God. Seriously, they need punishment. Why would I go preach to them? And it did not make sense to him. He was thinking human reasoning here. He was headed down the sense route of, this doesn't make sense. They deserve punishment. That was his human thinking. And so we know what he did. He runs away from God. He's like, okay, then. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to take the sense route. I'm going to run away from God, which did not make sense either. But in his human thinking, it did. And one point we see here is that our merciful God often tries to get our attention when we go the sense route. He'll try to stop us. He'll try to bring us back to that walk of faith. And we see it happen here in Jonah's life. Severe storm. And he's out there in this boat. He's sleeping. But it's a severe enough storm that no human sense can get them through it. They throw all the tackling off the ship. They're rowing as hard as they can. It's not working. We're going to die. Wait, where's this Jonah? So they go down and they wake him up. And Jonah realizes that sense isn't going to work anymore. He realizes that there's no human reasoning that's going to get me through this. And he surrenders. He's like, well, it's because of me. And yeah, you got to throw me overboard. So he surrenders here. And God was there for him. And that's another point I'd like to take from this, that God is there waiting for us when we surrender. When we can let go of our own human thinking, our own human reasoning, and all of our resources, he's there. He's waiting for that. Genesis 12, another account. I think I will just read this one. A little short account of Abraham, or actually Abram, traveling. I'm going to read 10 through 20, Genesis 12. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Abram, a man of faith. And he was. But here we see one time when he took the sense route. So he's headed into Egypt. He's like, he had a problem. He had a beautiful wife. And he thought he had a solution, and that was, she's my half-sister. So I could just, it's kind of true. And it made sense. Yeah. Because they're going to kill me if they know she's my wife, because they're going to want her. And so he thought through this thing. And it makes sense to me, too. That sounds like, you know, good human logic there. But it wasn't faith. And we see the end result here. Pharaoh was not impressed. He said, why didn't you tell me? And he sent him away. Now, it doesn't give us any, like, description of how he sent him away, but it does seem like he just, like, okay, go. Just go. And I don't know where he, I mean, I guess we could read on, and it would say where he went up out of Egypt. So I guess he had to fend for himself then to find his own food. But that story could have turned out differently if he went in there in faith, I believe. And, well, the point I would like to draw out of here is, okay, so obviously he chose to go the sense route, and it didn't work out well, but we leave a poor witness when we profess to be men of faith, and we live by faulty human logic, or less than biblical sense, because it was not quite true. It, sort of true, but not quite. What witness do we leave? Are we saying we're men of faith and walking by human reasoning? And I have to think of, you know, my children. I had three little boys growing up, and am I saying one thing and walking another? You know? If I am a man of faith, do I live that way? Let's go to Joshua 9. Joshua 9, I'm going to read 7 through 16 here. Again, it's a familiar account. I guess we'll take the time to read it. Just jumping in at verse 7. Joshua 9, verse 7. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence came ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, and to Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, and which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and our inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make a league with us. This our bread we took hot from our provisions out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it's dry and it's moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And so we see here another man of faith. Joshua was a man of faith. One of my favorite Bible characters. But we see here what happened when he went on sense alone. Or not just him, but the men of Israel there. They took the victuals. They said, oh, yeah, sounds like a good story. Seems logical. Makes sense. They're from a far country. And they believed him. And they moved forward on that sense alone. Never stopped to talk to God about it. Say, is this actually the way it is? And so a question for me is, how often do I stop and ask God before I make a big decision, or before I, you know, a decision that affects my family or the lives of others? Do I consult God about it? Or is it, yeah, it makes sense. Let's do it. It can get us in trouble, like it did Joshua here. Maybe that's a business decision. Maybe that's an occupational decision. Maybe that's a decision to move somewhere, you know. Do we ask God? So we see here that this is just a few. There's a lot more. But following their senses in these stories turned out badly for them. Could have turned out much better if they were going in faith. Even the early Anabaptists, if they had followed their senses alone, would not have stepped out for Christ. And there's accounts of some of those early Anabaptists. They really struggled with leaving the Holy Mother Church. It didn't sit well with their conscience. They'd been raised that way. This was the right thing to do. And it actually went against their conscience to step away from that. And so if they would have lived by sense and said, you know what, this doesn't make sense to just step away from this and follow their conscience, they would have never broke away from that system. But because they followed biblical sense, they surrendered to the call of Christ that they found in the Word. They said, you know what, this is the right way, and they stepped out in faith. They surrendered to that and stepped out following their biblical sense, not that human reasoning. they found fellowship with the Lord, some real Christianity. So we know that living by faith is what we want. That's what we want. And I think we're all there. What about those times it doesn't make sense? When the joys of sense depart, where are we at? Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs 29:25. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. Matthew 21:21-22. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also, if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so we want faith. Every one of us here wants to take that faith route. So I would like to look at a few other accounts here of men who did choose the faith route. They were faced with that option, and they surrendered and went forward in faith without sense, human reasoning. Let's go to Judges 6:11-27. Story of Gideon here. I think he's like maybe my favorite Bible character. He's an incredible man, a man of faith. Judges 6, let's jump in at verse 11. And read to 27. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, and I will come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes, and an ephah of flour, and the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out from unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon the rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and he touched the flesh and the unleavened cake, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood and the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. It will stop there. So here we see, the beginning of the story, we see faith and sense coming together. So we have Gideon, he's out doing his thing. He's doing what makes sense, and that's thresh your wheat by the winepress so the Midianites don't see it. It's logical. That's what he's doing. And God, or an angel, comes to him and says, addresses him. Says, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And we see Gideon is just wrestling with his own thoughts here. He's like, really? No, he's not. He used to be. He brought us out of Egypt. That's what my parents tell me, but it's not happening now. And he's just kind of stewing on that, it seems like. He's in his senses, just thinking this through, human reasoning. It's like, where is God? And the angel kind of puts it back to him and says, I'm sending you. You can do it. Go do it. Go deliver Israel. And we see he's still grappling with that. And so he's kind of in this line here where he has faith, but he's still wrestling with his senses. Like, okay, is this really what I should do? And he asked God for a sign, and we see the angel did that. Consumed the food on the rock there. And that right after that, I think it was that very day, it seems like. Verse 25, and it came to pass the same night that angel came and told him what to do. And at that point, it was surrender, or it was, no, that doesn't make sense. Look, no, I mean, I can go talk to my dad in the morning and tell him that his grove is a bad idea, but just to go cut it down and destroy it, nah. And he could have quit. Said, went the human reasoning route. And that would have been the end, maybe, for Gideon, I don't know. Or God works with us, he does, he brings us back. But he surrenders at that point. He surrenders and he does it. The other thing I see here, and I've wrestled with a little bit, is, so he asked for a sign. So God says, hey, I want you to go deliver Israel. And he's like, show me a sign. I need a sign. And I think signs can be good things. But one of the things I had to think about was, I don't know that we need physical confirmation that God is going to be with us when we step out in faith today. It's nice, and I think God still does it. He does it. I know he does. But we have his word. And his word is full of confirmation that if we step out in faith, he will be there for us. Gideon didn't have that. I don't know what all Gideon had. We know he had the law, and we know he had, well, I'm not sure if he had examples, because he says, yeah, they said God brought us out of Egypt, and they said he did all these miracles, but I haven't seen any. And so he was struggling with that. And so I think sometimes we can get hung up on that. Well, I need a sign before I can go do this in faith, you know, And sometimes we do. We need faith boosters. We all do. I do. I know that. But can we step out in faith knowing that God's word is true? We have all the confirmation we need here to step in faith and know that God will be with us. So let's jump over. So Gideon is now on the faith route. He's following biblical sense. He didn't have the Bible back then. But let's jump over to Judges 7. And jump in at verse 1, read to 22 here. Well, maybe for the sake of time, we won't read it. We know the account here. So this is where he gathered his army, and he's ready to go out and fight. And he has like 32,000 men. 32,000 men against a host that looked like grasshoppers. And so he's still on this faith route, but it's getting steeper. It's like 32,000 men against this. It's like, not a whole lot of logic here, but maybe we can make this work. And God says the unthinkable. He says, you have too many men. What? I don't know what Gideon's response. I wish we'd have Gideon's response. We don't know what he said. He just did. He was just following. He was on the path, and he was committed. He was surrendered. He's like, whatever you say, Lord. Too many men? I only have 32,000. So you have too many men. Send the ones that are afraid home. And so a whole bunch of them went home. He's like, okay, there's no way we're going to do this now. He's like, you actually still have too many men. Go take them down to the river. The ones that drink, bending over, drinking out of the river, send home. The ones that drink, lap like dogs, I think it says, cupping their hands. Those are the ones you're supposed to take. Okay, so he does it. Goes down. And we see there each time it's going to take more surrender and more surrender. So this surrender is not really a once and done thing. It's, although in that initial surrender, he was surrendered because he was on that faith path. And then God says, oh, you have too many men. And just, all right. And he follows right through. Takes more surrender on his part. And he gets down to 300 men. 300 men against these Midianites, host of Midianites. And I had to wonder, God says, you have too many men. Does God do that today? I think he tries sometimes. It could be a number of things. One other thing I did want to point out there, why does he have too many men? We didn't read the verses, and that's why I forgot it there. But he says, because I want the glory. If you go with 32,000, there's still a chance that you think you did it. He says, I want the glory. You got too many men. And I believe there are times when God does that in our lives. You got too many resources, whatever. You got too much money. It's getting in the way of me working here. I'm not getting the glory because you got it all solved. Your control is not letting me work here. Just, you have too much. You have too much control. Just let go some. And he has ways of doing that to us, letting us, making us let go. But if only, and I'm speaking to myself, if only we could see and surrender before God has to make us surrender. And he doesn't make us. We still have a choice, but he tries to work in our lives to bring us around. So Gideon surrendered again. He's on this faith journey. And 300 men makes no sense, but he's going to go do it. And doesn't God do that to us? We think we're stepping out in faith. It's like, all right, I'm stepping out in faith here. And then God just knocks the props out from under us. Like, that's what he did here. He's like, okay, you're with us, Gideon. Or you're coming along, Gideon. Now, since you're committed, knocks his last couple props out. 300 men. Now go do it. And God does that. I think one of the problems is, at least when I was studying for this, one of the problems I have is here in America, we have so many props that it takes a lot of knocking to get them all knocked out so we can depend on God. Some places, this initial surrender here when you decide to follow Christ pretty much takes all your props, most of them. It's, you're putting your life on the line right there, and it doesn't make any sense. It makes biblical sense, and so that's why they do it. But at that point, their props are pretty much gone, and they're following by faith. And I think, at least for me, that's one of the biggest struggles that I have living in a land of plenty, a land of freedom, is how many props do I have? How am I doing living by faith? Do I try to keep as many props as I can there? It's God just trying to get rid of those props. Hey, depend on me. Let's go to Exodus 12. And this is the account of Israel coming up out of Egypt. There's a few things I want to pull from here. Exodus 12, 31 through 42. We have the beginning of the Exodus, and I might not read this all, but let's start in at 31. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get ye forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, and that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, and kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders, and they went up out of the land of Egypt. And we'll stop reading there in that part. But I wanted to get there that, well, let's jump over to chapter 13 and start reading at verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land, or ranked. That would mean out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. And so they went up out. The Lord, they had a cloud and a fire, a pillar of fire to lead them by day and night. And then verse chapter 14 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, and between Migdol and the sea, over against Palzephon, before it shall ye camp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariots and took his people with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, and the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army overtook them and encamped by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth and before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So I wanted to read that verse 31 and 32 in chapter 12, because here we see that, so this was a faith thing. It took faith to take 600 plus men, we didn't read that verse, but it was 600 men plus women and children, so you're talking a million probably. That was faith. A million people out into the wilderness. They didn't actually know quite where they were going. They were just going. But yet it made sense, because in verse 32, or verse 33, it says the Egyptians were urgent upon them. They were like, go, just go. And so it made sense. And we see God bringing that faith and sense together. They had faith. It took faith to do this. And yet it kind of made sense. Let's go. Egyptians are telling us to go. And so they went. And then they get out in the wilderness, and we see God moving, again, to get more glory. He says, I want glory upon Pharaoh. I want to show him who's boss here. And so he says, don't go the short way, which didn't make sense again. So there again, human sense didn't play in. He's like, go the long way, go through the wilderness. And we see God moving in all of that. In verse 10, the children of Israel realize it doesn't make sense anymore. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lift up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And so instead of surrendering to faith, surrender to fear, which pretty much takes you in ice, doesn't get you anywhere. Keeps you sitting, fearful, unmoving. And they surrender to fear. Because it didn't make sense anymore. It did make sense. Egyptians told them to go, and now it doesn't make sense anymore. They're coming. We're trapped between the sea and them. We're done. And what do? They start blaming. Isn't that what we do? Start blaming others for the bad situation. So Moses, let's see here, verse, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, verse 12, saying, let us alone that we may serve in the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And were those accusations accurate? Yeah, they were. Remember when Moses came in the first time and they said, just let us alone, because the Egyptians made their burdens heavier because he thought they were trying to slack by going off in the wilderness, and said, no, we're going to make your burdens heavier. And the children of Israel said, just let us alone. We had it better off before you came. And so they were right. They had told Moses to just back off and let him alone. And so here, sure, their accusations were right, but they did not see the hand of God moving in Pharaoh, in Moses, and in their own hearts. They couldn't see that. And how many times am I there? We want to blame somebody for where we're at when we don't see the hand of God working. If only we could remember that God's hand is moving. Yeah, maybe we did get bad advice from someone, and we followed it, and it put us in a bad spot. But maybe that was the hand of God to put us in a position where we can surrender more. Or do we just blame? Verse 15 yet, right here. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And that was a challenge to me. We must move forward. We can't sit there in fear saying, it's not working, blaming other people. Move forward with biblical sense. With what makes biblical sense. This is where we're at. Here's how we're going to move forward. We must move forward. If a watchmaker gave you a watch, and for a gift, would you bring him more pleasure by looking at your watch from then on to see what time it is, or by asking him what time it is every time you want to know what time it is after he gave you the watch? Probably by looking at the watch, right? That's why he gave it to you. If we would keep asking him what time it is, I gave you a watch. And we've been given a watch, per se. We've been given the word. And I'm not saying we shouldn't ask God what we should do. We need to be asking God. We need to be in communion with God. But just along with that point, we must move forward in faith with biblical sense. We have it. It's here. He gave it to us so we can know which way to go. But so often we, God, what should I do? We just despair. And rightly so. We do. We are human, and we do. I am not downplaying that. We must communicate with God. It's not like I'm walking back on my words so far, but are we in the Word? Are we seeking direction in the Word? Because God is honored when we use His Word to find direction. Faith is not always waiting for the next still small voice. A lot of times it's moving forward with the next thing that makes biblical sense. One more. And Matthew 1, this is Joseph and Mary, and I was just impressed here with Joseph's, actually we probably wouldn't even need to read it, the account there where Joseph realizes that Mary is with child, and he says, you know what, it says he was a just man. He said, let's not make a big spectacle here. He says, I'll just put her away, and it'll be better for her, it'll be better for me. It's going to bring a lot of shame if we keep going. And an angel came to him and said, no, take her. Take her in faith. And I was impressed with Joseph was moving forward. He was moving forward with what made the most common sense and biblical sense, even though he didn't have the Bible then, but it was in his setting that would have been the just thing to do. You know, let's just put this away and move forward. And so he was trying to do the right thing. He was trying to do what made biblical sense by putting her away. And what stuck out to me here is if we're sincere about following God, if we're committed to following God, and if we're surrendered to God's input in our lives, we can move forward with what makes biblical sense. And God will show us if he wants us somewhere else. Now we have to be surrendered to that input. We have to be willing to surrender to that input. But just going along with that point of we must move forward. God will show us. We are trying our level best to follow his word, to be in his will. He will show us. So how can we nurture our faith so that when the joys of sense depart, we still choose faith? Galatians 2:20. Just a couple references here. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We must be crucified with Christ if we want to live by faith. And that is daily laying down of self, seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness first. And Matthew 6, 30, 33 talks about that. Laying down ourselves, seeking Christ's kingdom to live by faith. Galatians 5, 22, that's the fruit of the Spirit there. And if we want to live by faith, we're going to have the Spirit. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And how do we have the Spirit living in us? Well, 1 John 3, verse 24 says that if we follow God's commands, he will abide in us. And that's through his Spirit. He abides in us. So we need to be following what's in the Bible. We need to be following his commands. Romans 10:17 is faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's not sure that's the whole verse there, but that's the idea. And so if we want to be living by faith, we need to be in the word again. Some other ways to nurture our faith, I believe, is to make deliberate choices of faith. So we do live in a land of plenty. We do have a lot of resources. But are we making deliberate choices to live by faith? Maybe it's tithing. Maybe it's, I'm going to give 25%, or we're committed to giving more, 50%. I heard a story of a man, and I do not know, it was a long time ago, but he was a man that gave, an older man, single man, said he was going to committed to give God 90% of his income, he was going to live on 10. And he did, and he never went hungry. It's just an impressive testimony. Maybe it's building relationships with needy individuals, and you have no idea where that relationship's going to take you. It takes faith, and it grows our faith. Maybe it's raising a family and not knowing where all the money's going to come from to pay those expenses. Maybe it's, I don't know if I should have put this one in here. Maybe it's living like nobody else so you can live like nobody else. Not Dave Ramsey style either. But living like nobody else now in faith so that you can live like nobody else in glory. And just choosing, you know, no life insurance, minimal other insurance. Those are all little steps of faith, things that we can live by that grow faith in our lives. And there's more. You could put more here. But are we making choices? Am I making choices that make it easier? I say easier. It's never easy, but easier to walk by faith when the joys of sense are gone. In closing, 1 Peter 1. Just read this yet. Peter has a few words about faith. First Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to once again gather in your house. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the direction you've given us in your word. And just pray that you help each one of us to know your word, to study your word, and to live by it. To live by faith, to make choices to live by faith. And then when we meet those crossroads where life doesn't make sense anymore, that we would choose faith. Would step out in faith and follow you. Just help each one of us this week as we go about our lives to keep you front and center in our hearts and lives. Bless the remainder of our day as we go.